So as you take your Bible, I want you to open it with me to Psalm chapter 29. Psalm chapter 29. And I'm going to read here the whole psalm. We're going to read the entire psalm. It's just 11 verses, so you don't need to worry about it. But don't stand at home. That would be weird. You don't have to stand at home. But I think my family's going to stand here with me. And we'll have a few folks standing here tonight. Psalm 29, and we're going to be in verse number 1. The Bible says, "Give unto the Lord, O ye mighty, give unto the Lord glory and strength. Give unto the Lord the glory due unto his name. Worship the Lord in beauty of holiness. The voice of the Lord is upon the waters, and the God of glory thundereth. The Lord is upon many waters. The voice of the Lord is powerful. The voice of the Lord is full of majesty. The voice of the Lord breaketh the cedars, yea, the Lord breaketh the cedars of Lebanon. He maketh them also to skip like a calf, Lebanon and Siren like a young unicorn. The voice of the Lord divideth the flames of fire. The voice of the Lord shaketh the wilderness. The Lord shaketh the wilderness of Kadesh. The voice of the Lord maketh the hinds to calve and discovereth the forests. And in his temple doth everyone speak of his glory. The Lord sitteth upon the flood. Yea, the Lord sitteth king forever." As you're at home tonight, I want you to take your Bible and look at that verse number 10 with me again. Why don't you just repeat the words back with me? The Lord sitteth upon the flood. Yea, the Lord sitteth king forever. The Lord will give strength unto his people. The Lord will bless his people with peace. Father, we love you. It's a great privilege to hold your word in our hand. And Father, I'm thankful that nothing that has happened this week or even the last month has surprised you. I'm thankful, Father, that we are blessed to be your people tonight, blessed with peace. I pray, Lord, that you'd get glory here this evening. I pray that our time in your word would be an encouragement to your people. We ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. Amen. Thank you for standing, and at home, obviously, you did not, but thank you for having your word, the word of God, open there. This is a psalm of David. You know so because it is written right under the kind of phrase at the top, just underneath the book of Psalms, verse 29, or chapter 29. It's, in fact, in my Bible, it says just under the heading, Psalm 29, it says, "David ascribes all glory to God." David ascribes all glory to God. I tell you, God is worthy of glory. God is worthy of the glory that is due his name. The Bible will tell us here in just a minute. I want to say a word about the storm. In this text, we find a storm brewing. And this psalm is built around the idea of a storm. You'll see it as we begin to dissect this book and this chapter, as we begin to kind of pull its verses apart, you'll see this theme of the storm moving through it. You could say that what David has done here is he is allowing us to understand that storms will come. Do you know that storms will come? Now, the reality is that storms will come. And by the very nature of storms, we recognize that storms are unsettling. The very nature of our storms is that it's very unsettling. We don't like to go through them. It's a scary operation. In fact, maybe you've been in your home and as a storm brews up over the top of your house, the thunder crashes and the lightning is just going crazy. Even inside the strength of your home, there's a little bit of an unsettling nature about storms. There's just something about it that kind of captures your attention and draws you away from safety and security. There's something unsettling. We operate different during times of storm. When storms come, we operate a little differently. We don't go outside as often, and we stay inside more. And when the storm is really raging, we try to avoid being out in the storm. There's something unsettling about it. There's something scary about it. It brings fear, and it encourages fear. In fact, because of the uncertainty, we are naturally led to demonstrate fear in our actions and in our thoughts, and the fear of the moment has a way of stealing the very peace that can come from everything being good and comfortable and just seeming right. There's a poetic beauty in this text. There's a poetic beauty written of here about the storm. We understand then that the voice of God has power. You say, why does the poet write about the storm? Now, in today's culture, we hear a lot about storms. I was reading a book just not too long ago, and they mentioned how Christian music a lot of times borrows from earth-shattering events. And so a lot of contemporary Christian music today touches on the themes of storm and wind and water, and it all kind of really makes the storm this spiritualized picture. It makes it seem as if it's super spiritualized. And so instead of saying, well, I'm in a time of doubt, or I'm a time of sin, or I've fallen recently, we say, well, I'm in a storm. We use it, this poetic idea of storm, to describe that things are scary and unsettling, when in fact that's not how the writer here, the poet, is trying to use it. David is not trying to use the idea of the storm to tell us about an unsettling time in his life, but rather he is comparing the storm to God's voice. And so as you read through the psalm, you're not reading about a people going through a time of storm. Like much of David's writings, we are inclined to believe that you would go through these storms and then you would learn something about yourself through the storm. That's not what's happening in this chapter. Instead, in chapter 29, David is taking the picture of the storm. He is speaking of its scariness, its fearfulness, its unsettling nature, and then compares it to God himself. It is his plan to take this fearful thing, this scary thing that is full drama and full of fear and full of anxiety, and then he is not equating it to trouble in his life, but rather he is equating it to God's voice. And so he is allowing us to understand the fear that we should have of God the same way that we would of the storm itself. Storm here is not to be understood as the hardship in your life, but rather it is the picture of God's greatness, of God's glory, of God's honor, and of its uncontrolled, unbridled nature. God's voice is full of glory. And so we find him here unpacking this idea of the fear that is worthy of God. In fact, in this text, you're going to find 7 times the word, the voice of the Lord. The voice of the Lord. 7 times in this text. This psalm has no other elements. It is pure praise. It is to be understood that it is all about the laud and honor and glory of a holy God. That is the only reason this text is written. It is not written to bemoan hardship in David's life. David is not pointing to hardship. He's not worried about hard things in his life. He's not asking for relief. He is saying, look, every hard storm I've ever gone through, every fearful event I've ever gone through is nothing compared to the beauty and glory and honor that is worthy of God. He is speaking here then of understanding who God is and how we could understand God. Well, why do we need to understand God? Why should we be so focused on bringing glory to him? Well, in the text here, he outlines it for us. He tells us that we should be understanding and focused on the glory of God, because if we're not careful, the mighty will miss. You know that the strong man can miss seeing God for who he is. Did you know that tonight? That the strong man will miss seeing God for who he is. What do you mean by that, preacher? Well, look at the text here with me tonight. Give unto the Lord, O ye mighty. Why does he reference the mighty here? He is speaking of the mighty as the one who is strong, who is forceful, who has might. And he calls to the mighty man, and he warns the mighty man, give unto the Lord, O ye mighty. What does he want him to give? He says, give unto the Lord glory and strength. Give unto the Lord the glory due unto his name. Worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. Who is he speaking to here? He is speaking to the man who is strong. He is speaking to the man who is mighty. He is speaking to the man who has has power, who has strength, who has ability. He is speaking to that man. That man is the man that he's trying to get a hold of. He's saying, listen, I want you to know that your strength is weakness when the storm really hits. When life's real troubles come at you, no matter what strength you have, you are not strong enough to make it through what life wants to throw at you. You are not strong enough to deal with your greatest problems. You are not strong enough to deal with the damage Satan wants to do in your home. You're not strong enough. But oftentimes we think we are. The great concern of our life should not be that we do not think we are strong enough. We think we're strong enough. The problem is that we're lying to ourselves many times. The rich man will put his trust in his riches. No, not in his strength of his arms, but he'll put his trust in the strength of his riches. The mighty man, the strong man, he'll put his trust in his own strength. He'll put his trust in the strength of his arms and the strength of his body. He'll put his trust in his good health. We're all starting to question that one just a little bit these days. You see this best exemplified in man's reaction to salvation. You recognize that Christ even said it himself, that he did not come to this earth as a physician for those who were healthy, but rather he came for those who were sick. Now, he said that to the Pharisees. Can I tell you, the Pharisees were sick people. They needed a Savior. But Christ offered them no salvation because they did not know they were sick. The distinction is, consider the days or moments before your salvation. I think of the moments before my salvation, before I called on Christ to save my soul. It took great humiliation. It took humbling of myself to see that I, in fact, needed a Savior. You see, I thought to that point in my life, I thought I was good enough. I thought I knew enough Bible verses. I thought I knew enough of the rituals. I thought I knew enough of the religion. I thought I knew enough of the pattern of Christianity. I thought I knew how to do Christianity well enough that God would be pleased. God would think it was special. God would think it was okay. And I tell you, I was headed for hell, not because God did not offer me salvation, but I was too strong to humble myself before a Savior. No, there was not until I threw aside my own might, threw aside my own strength to see him for who he was, to recognize my need for a Savior as a broken, sin-sick man, needing the salvation of my soul. You see, I don't care how strong you are tonight, as a sinner, you are not strong enough to defeat death. As a sinner, we're not rich enough to buy ourselves out of hell. Who recognize that every one of us needed a Savior. Every one of us needed Christ's salvation because none of us were strong enough. None of us were wealthy enough. None of us had enough power, enough fame, enough opinion to be able to make our way into a heaven provided for us by our Father. We didn't have it strong enough, mighty enough, so that we could enter into heaven. No, my friend, we were weak whether we recognized it or not. But you would not have access to salvation without recognizing you were a sinner that needed the Savior. And so here, even in the text, David is warning the mighty man, listen, you need to give God the glory due his name. Well, what would stop me from giving God all the glory he's due? You think you deserve some of it. Mighty man, the reason you would not give God all the glory he's deserving of, somewhere along the line, you think you're strong enough to make it into this life without him. I want you to understand tonight, as a sinner, broken and in sin, I had no access to God in and of myself. And God handled my greatest need. My greatest need was not more wealth. My greatest need was not more health. My greatest need was that I was a sin-sick sinner on my way to hell, and Christ has handled my greatest problem, my greatest hurdle, my greatest struggle. Christ has handled it all. Can I tell you tonight? Only the humble will see their need for the Savior. Only the humble will recognize they are not mighty enough to take even one stroke of God's glory away from him. Oh, mighty man, you're strong, you've got money, you've got fame, you've got power, you've got good health. Listen to me, God is still worthy of all the glory. You and I are worthy of none. The great fear is that you and I will miss who God is because of our strength. Notice here in the text what he wants us to capture about God. The glory, the strength, the beauty of his holiness. Consider what Scripture says, God's glory. In Exodus chapter 24 and verse number 17, the Bible says, "And the sight of the glory of the Lord was like a devouring fire on the top of the mount in the eyes of the children of Israel." Can I tell you tonight, God's glory is to be respected. God's glory is to be honored. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 31, "Whether therefore ye eat or drink or whatsoever ye do, do it all, do it all, do it all to the glory of God." Can I tell you tonight, as born-again believers, you and I are to be about the glory of God. That is what we are called to. We are called to glorify our God. Well, what am I going to do with my life, preacher? Glorify God. Let us be those who glorify God. How will I respond in this time of fear, in the time of anxiety that my workplace is in or my family is? What should I do? Make certain that no matter what, you are bringing glory to God. He is worthy of all of it. That is our purpose. Can I tell you, by the way, Hebrews 1 verse 3 says, "Who, being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he hath by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high." Can I tell you, Jesus is the very glory of God. Now, to remind you tonight, when we are tempted to put our eyes around on the and put our hopes on the system around us and the world around us, I tell you tonight, we cannot be duped into trusting the CDC or trusting in your pastor or trusting in your doctor or trusting in your coworker or trusting. We don't put our trust in any of those things. We've got to turn our full attention to the glory of God and the God who is worthy of his glory. Why? Because God is the place of strength. He tells us that we should recognize his strength. The Bible tells us in Psalm 18, verse 2, "The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, my God, my strength, in whom I will trust, my buckler, and the horn of my salvation, and my high tower." Can I tell you tonight, God has enough strength to carry us through any hardship. You see, compared to the storm looks strong. God is strong. The storm looks dangerous. God is dangerous. "The Lord is my strength and my shield. My heart trusted in him, and I am helped. Therefore, my heart greatly rejoiceth, and with my song will I praise him." Psalm 28, verse 7. And the beauty of his holiness is mentioned here, that the strong must see the beauty of God's holiness. It says, "Give unto the Lord," 1 Chronicles 16:29. "Give unto the Lord the glory due unto his name. Bring an offering and come before him. Worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness." You see, it's a holy thing. God is a holy person. He is without any flaw. He is without any sin. He is without any impurity. There's never been an impure thought run through the mind of our Father. There's not been an impure ambition in the heart of our Savior. It has never happened. You may not understand it, and you may feel you can judge him, but I'm telling you tonight, according to the Word of God, he is holy, without sin, without blemish, without impurity. I tell you today, filled in a world filled with sinners and debauchery on every corner, a holy God without a wicked ambition in his being, I tell you tonight, it is a beautiful thing. The Bible tells us to step back in and to see the beauty of his holiness. You see, in a dark world, it's not hard to love the light. It's not hard to love the light. This morning, I was leaving my bedroom, and it was early in the morning. I was leaving my bedroom. I opened up the door, and in the hallway was darkness. The lights were all out in the home. My bedroom had the light on. I opened up the door, and I swung the door into the dark hallway. Do you know what happened? Darkness swung into my bedroom as I opened the door. No, that's not how that works, is it? No. You open the door, what happens? The light spills out into the room, doesn't it? You see, that was the way it happened for me in my life. The day I called on Christ Jesus to be my Savior, God didn't open the door kind of carefully because somehow the darkness would make his way in. No, he opened the door of eternal life to me. He kicked that door wide open, and where my life had once been dark, light filled the room. I tell you tonight that God in his holiness, he shines as a bright light in a wicked, dark world that needs him. Now, the beauty of his holiness needs to be seen by those who are mighty. And then we are called, "Give unto the Lord the glory due unto his name." Give the Lord the glory due unto his name. See, given to the Lord, these things is not, by the way, attributing to God. What does he mean by this? When he says give glory to the Lord, he is saying attribute to him that which belongs to him. Give the glory due him and to his name. In other words, he is saying, listen, Christian, for us to glorify God as we should, we can't take any of it for ourselves, and we've on purpose are going to give it back to him. We recognize that first personally. I must recognize everything I have comes from him. Everything I am comes from him. And therefore, any good thing I ever find, it is definitely not me. I can attribute. It wasn't there when I was here. But when Christ stepped in, good things, blessings, and peace began to fill my life. And I recognized that any good thing that is in my life came from one source, and it is him. And so therefore, I can't take credit for any of the good. I can't. I was sin sick and broken when Christ found me. If I'm not sin sick and broken today, it is because of a holy God who loved me and blessed me and has allowed me to find freedom and to find light where once was a dark place. I tell you, for us to properly give God the glory due his name, we have got to first deal in our heart with not holding on to any of the glory. Secondly, it is a public issue. If I can't hold on to any of the glory in my private life, I cannot hold on to any of the glory in the public life. It is amazing to me how many Christians wish to save face in a culture that's headed to hell. We do not need to be popular with people who need a Savior. If we're going to be popular anywhere, let it be before our Lord and not before those who need a Savior. I tell you, we live in a culture today where Christians are more willing to be accepted by the world than they are to tell the truth. That's a heartbreaking venture to me. That God wants to, he wants to receive glory from your life. But so often the glory we know and attribute in our mind that he deserves, when we get around people who don't know Christ, we start being real quiet about it. God's worthy of glory. He's worthy of all the glory. He is worthy of the glory due his name. You see, the mighty man, he can miss. He can miss out on seeing God for who he is. But you recognize here there's a second person mentioned, a second individual I think he's wrestling with here. If you're not careful, we'll miss out on God's glory, because the mighty man will miss out on what God is doing. The second reality here is that the distracted can miss out on the sound of God's voice. So we have those who aren't strong in and of themselves. They don't think themselves too strong, but they are distracted. They're distracted by every little thing going on. And frankly, even the hurry and fear of the moment, the scariness of this moment right here, the scariness of the place our world is in right now, even the fear of the pandemic can distract the believer from focusing their eyes on God. You see the distraction. There's seven mentions here of the voice of God in this text, as I said a moment ago. Verse number 3, that says, the voice of the Lord is upon the waters. The God of glory thundereth. The Lord is upon many waters. Here we see he is comparing that storm. Now understand, he is speaking of a storm that is out on the sea. There's something about a storm out on the sea. You don't want to be in it. When a storm's out on the sea, you don't get to have the concrete land to stand on. You don't get to have strong and good moorings. No, you're on a ship. You're being tossed around. You're being thrown around at any moment. You could splinter that boat into a million bits and pieces, and you're clinging on for dear life. I tell you tonight that there is a God who is able, because even to be compared to the storm itself. He is saying here, listen, the storm is not the hardship. I remind you, the storm is compared to God himself. He is comparing the fear and all of the anxiety and all of the drama of the storm to the very power of the voice of God. Consider here, this ancient poetical statement describes the uncontrollable, the dangerous. That's why he uses the idea of a storm. He uses the idea of a storm as that which is uncontrollable, that which is not contained, that which is not domesticated, that which is uncontrolled and can be destructive in its nature. You see, the storms of the ocean would leave land dwellers like these ancient Israelites feeling vulnerable and in danger. But David has chosen that when he sees the fear of the water and the fear of the storm, he cannot help but see the voice of a holy God. You want to know how powerful God is? David said, when I look at a storm, I hear God's voice. By the way, Jesus demonstrated his right as God, didn't he? On one occasion, in the middle of a storm, Jesus was found walking right in the middle of a storm. Waves on every side, the boat being tossed to and fro, and whoever is our Savior walking right along as if he was walking on pavement, God in complete control of the storm. You see, when the storm meets our God, he has met his match. There was one moment Jesus was sleeping in a ship. His disciples, full of fear, came to him because of the storm. They asked, "Do you not care if we perish?" Jesus steps out on the ship, and peace be still. And the sky split open full of light. The water calmed itself down. It completely obeyed the master's voice. You see, that is 2 for Jesus, 0 for the storm. I tell you tonight that Jesus, our God, is greater than the storm. Yes, we're trying to compare God in heaven to the fearful, uncontrollable nature of a storm, and God is still greater than the storm. See, the voice of the Lord is powerful. The voice of the Lord is full of majesty. His voice is compared to many waters. The crashing and slamming of the waves carried the same force as the dashing power of the Word of God. One commentator, Guzik, says this: scientists calculate that the typical thunderstorm, not even the kinds of the greater major storms described here by David, but just a typical thunderstorm releases somewhere around 10 million kilowatts per hour of energy. The equivalent of a 20-kiloton nuclear warhead. Storms still are an example of the massive power of God. Look at verse number 5. The voice of the Lord breaketh the cedars. Yea, the Lord breaketh the cedars of Lebanon. You see, verse number 4 is describing the power of God's voice. Verse number 5 speaks of the strength of God's voice. Yea, the Lord breaketh the cedars of Lebanon. Those massive trees known for their strength are no match when compared to the dividing and cutting of the Word of God. In fact, Hebrews chapter 4 and verse number 12 says, "For the Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart." Verse number 6, "He maketh them also to skip like a calf, Lebanon and Siren like a young unicorn." This idea, not only is he greater and stronger than the trees, but the very mountains of themselves move. As he speaks, the very mountains quake and they shake and they bounce up and down. These great features of might and force can be shaken by the very voice of God. No, God doesn't need to touch it. God doesn't need to put his hand on it. God just speaks and all of earth will shake. I remind you what Spurgeon said. Spurgeon said, "The voice of our dying Lord rent the rocks and opened the graves. His living voice still works like wonders. Glory be to his name. The hills of our sin leaped into his grave and are buried in the Red Sea of his blood. And when the voice of his intercession is heard." Isn't that wonderful? The voice of God is still raining down throughout time for you and me. We have access to the very Word of God, the very voice of God. And yes, those same mountains of our sin were knocked clean. And yes, even our sins were removed, though they were mighty, though they were strong, though they held us down. They were no match for the voice of our God. And then in quick succession, the psalmist reminds us of the power of God's voice and even more his word. Consider, if his voice has this power and authority, so would the words that are spoken by that voice. The Bible says in verse number 7, "The voice of the Lord divideth the flames of fire." In other words, he is showing that his voice is that which is putting to action the very things that mesmerize you and me. You can sit and watch fire as it burns and flickers and twists and turns, and it has a way of capturing our attention. God's word is what created that. Verse number 8, "The voice of the Lord shaketh the wilderness." The Lord shaketh the wildernesses of Kadesh. Can I tell you that earthquakes do not happen outside the providence of God? They do not happen by accident. God is not in heaven going, "Oh, where did that earthquake come from?" No, God knew what he was doing when by the power of his voice he spoke and allowed the world to be put together by tectonic plates, and even now knows what happens when one rubs against the other and the one buckles against the other. God has ordained all of these things by the very power of his voice. In verse number 9, he says, "The voice of the Lord maketh hinds to calve and discovereth the forest. In other words, it's by God's plan and by God's voice that there are babies born. Babies are born and new life is reproduced, not by accident. It wasn't some move of evolution. It was God's voice that by its very power produced it to happen. And of course, we could go all the way back to creation, could we not? We could go to Genesis chapter 1. We could go to Genesis chapter 2 and 3 and see the recording of God bringing creation into existence by the very power of his voice. In other words, David is saying not only did we need his voice at creation to produce life, to produce the earth, but we even depend on the power of his voice even today. Can I tell you today that the reproduction of germs and bacteria and viruses happen at the voice of God's command? No, God doesn't have to speak it into existence, but the very fact that it works the way it works is because by the very voice of God, he has produced something that you and I are watching the effects of even today. Is because of his awesome power. Well illustrated by the picture of the storm. That he could then lean on believers and say of them, and in his temple doth everyone speak of his glory. Is God not deserving of glory tonight? Of course he is. And the mighty will miss it. They will miss out because they don't see what God is doing. And the distracted will fail to hear the voice of God. And frankly, we see as he closes the chapter here, the forgetful will misunderstand. You see, the forgetful will misunderstand that God's plan for humanity. In other words, if we go through life and we forget God's plan, we forget what God has done, you and I run the risk of missing out on seeing how God is working even today. And so, yes, the mighty man in his strength is going to miss out on seeing God and his glory. And yes, the distracted man is going to miss out on hearing the voice of God. But we even run the risk tonight of being the forgetful people. And as forgetful people, we will fail to understand that God has his plan in action today. In other words, we don't have to be fearful. We don't have to run into the hills. We don't have to be afraid. Do we need to be wise? Absolutely. There's nothing wrong with it. But I tell you tonight, you have the authority of God's word to know that God is still on the throne and God is still in control. And yes, we may be going through times of anxiety, but believer, cast your cares upon him, for he careth for you. The Bible tells us in verse number 10, the Lord sitteth upon the flood. Yea, the Lord sitteth king forever. It is here that David looks back to another large body of water. A body of water called the flood. Enduring Word Commentary makes mention three reasons why we could see this rendered not as just a flood sometime in history, but rather the deluge of Noah's day. He gives three, and I'll share them. The word rendered flood is only used elsewhere in reference to the Noahic flood or the Noahic deluge, and here has a definite article, meaning it is specific, the flood, not a flood, the flood. That's the article used here, which is most naturally explained as fixing the reference to that one event. Psalm 29:10 is the only place in the Old Testament where this particular Hebrew word for flood occurs, except in Genesis chapter 6 through chapter 9. And David's reflection on the flood reminds us of the staggering expression it would have been to speak of God's power and God's justice. In other words, David is using the word flood here, referencing the flood of Genesis. He has already spoken of creation. Of course, he would go just a few chapters further and speak of the flood, and he is speaking of the might of God's creative ability. But please understand, if God has creative might with his voice, he also has judgment might with his voice. And God is still able to deal with sin, and God is still able to deal with trouble. God is still able to provide wisdom and justice and judgment. He is still working to see his plan brought to being, and we can trust that God will do what is right, and his voice is all the power he needs to make it happen. You see, verse number 11 tells us then, the Lord will give strength unto his people. The Lord will bless his people with peace. It is here in verse number 11 that we are reminded that God is greater than the force of any storm, that the storms buckle to him. Not just because he was their creator and has the ability to overcome storms, but because unlike the storms, that you and I can witness, God is greater because God is different than the storm. The storm is not personal. The storms that we see on the ocean don't care about the people on the ocean, but God does. You see, God is personal. This is how he is different than the storm that David is comparing him to. Look at verse number 11. That's what he's doing. He is comparing now, kind of as a final wrap-up for the understanding. God, yes, you are mightier than the storm. You are stronger than the storm. You are more glorifying than the storm. You are greater than the storm. But God, you're also personal, and the storm is not. The storm doesn't care that your life is on the waves. But God does care about you tonight. And you and I in our little boat are being tossed back and forth and thrown around with every change of the news and with every problem we face. Can I tell you this tonight? God cares about you. And according to the word of God, he loves you. And those of you who have called on Christ, you are his and he is yours. I love this ownership he takes. The Bible says his people. Tonight, if your heart is worried or concerned, will you circle the word his? And I remind you tonight, you are his people. We recognize he's speaking, of course, here of the Israelites. I understand that. I'm not historically inept. But you and I recognize that there is an ownership, and all the writer is doing, he's not trying to draw this into some Hebrew debate. What he is saying is, if you belong to God, then you are proving he is greater than the storm, because the storm doesn't care about you, but your father does. Not only that, God is benevolent. You see, the storm will take everything from you. The storm will tear the ship apart. The storm will steal the very oxygen from your lungs. God, the Bible says here, according to this, he blesses his people. I tell you, I'm so grateful that God isn't like the storm, in that the storm brings me no blessings. My Father brings me blessings. And the storm is not restorative, but God is restorative. In other words, you don't run to the storm to find help and hope. But you can turn to God tonight. I love verse number 11. He says he will bless his people with peace. Let me turn your attention one more time to Christ Jesus. Calvary is the fullest demonstration of him bringing his storm. Understand this. God is greater than the storm. And he brought his storm full bear. He brought all of his wrath and poured it out in one place and on one person, his son, Christ Jesus. Because of your sin and mine, God took the wrath and poured it out on Jesus so that as a personal God, he could claim you as his own. He brought the full force of his wrath over your sin onto Christ Jesus so that through Christ and in Christ, you might be blessed. And he broke his own son that he might extend to you peace. And what he requires in return is that the mighty humble themselves so that they might be his. That the distracted turn their focus on him, even in fearful times, so that they might be blessed. And so the forgetful can remember that God is extending to you peace every day. Christian, when you see a storm, when you see that scares you and terrifies you, I tell you, sometimes it's easy to look at ourselves. David refused. He didn't see the scary storm and look at himself. He saw the scary storm and looked to God on high. Tonight, we're in a scary time. Can I tell you who's stronger? Our Lord. We're in a time of tumult and fear. Can I tell you who's greater? The Lord. And even tonight, the mighty could humble themselves and glorify God. And even tonight, the distracted could get their eyes off of the fear of the moment and put their eyes on him so they don't miss a thing. They can hear the very voice of God through the storm. And those who are forgetful of the last time God was good, you can turn your attention to him again and you'll see what he's doing once more. let us turn our attention to our Father. He is still greater than the storm. Would you pray with me tonight? Father, I love you. And I thank you so much for your dear people. And I love them. I thank you, Father, that we have this wonderful church. And I pray that you would protect its people over the next few weeks. I pray, Father, that you would allow us to just look to you, even in times of fear like this one. And Father, we will bring all the glory due your name. In Jesus' name I pray, amen.